great to dedicate these children to the Lord and to see these families where God is working. Thank you so much for being here. If you're a guest here at Crossline, I'm Pastor JP, have the privilege of being a senior pastor here. We're in a series where we're talking about the new life that God has given to us, the new life that we have in Christ. In fact, what a bold statement, the title even of our series, it's called The Truest Thing, Experiencing Your Supernatural Identity in Christ. That's pretty powerful, the idea of a supernatural identity. Yet if you've been with us the last several weeks, I think you would agree what the Bible affirms to be true with respect to what Jesus has done for us and what it means to have Jesus inside of us. We really have supernatural life. The resurrected Jesus Christ lives in us. And we've been learning that being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, is not just us trying to be the best version of ourselves. It's not us trying the best we can to follow Jesus. No, in fact, it's coming to understand how Jesus lives in us and how we can experience the freedom and love of and power of Jesus living his life in us and through us. And we're going to see that even in a more practical way today as we talk about the fact from Romans 7 and 8 that in Christ we're in the Spirit. In Christ, we have received the Holy Spirit who empowers and activates everything about our life in Christ. There's an old joke, Gigi, I want to acknowledge right off the top. It's not that funny, but it illustrates what we're talking about today. It's a story about a farmer who had this big tree in his yard. And he tried chopping it down. He couldn't do it. He tried sawing it. He couldn't get it down. And so he heard about, you know, these chainsaws, that's what lumberjacks use, chainsaws to really take down trees. So he said, I got to get one of those to take down my tree. So he goes down to the hardware store and he asks for a chainsaw. The guy at the hardware store sells it to him. He takes it back. About a week later, the farmer comes back. The chainsaw's kind of beat up. And the farmer says, this didn't work at all. In fact, this wasn't as good as my own saw. So I want to bring it back. And the guy at the hardware store says, well, you know, let's check it out first, okay? And the farmer says, sure. So the hardware store owner grabs the cord and, you know, boom, pulls it, and all of a sudden, brum, 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 and the farmer says, what's that noise? See, the joke is he was taking the chainsaw and trying to chop down a tree like it was a regular saw, not understanding that that's not the way a chainsaw works. There's actually an engine. When it's ignited, the power of the engine causes the chain on the blade to do all the work. There is a lot of followers of Jesus Christ who are taking the old chainsaw of their lives and trying to make it fit like Christ, and not understanding there's a power, an ignitable power inside of them given by God to cause our Christian life to actually work. It's the power of Jesus in us. It's the power of Jesus in us. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. So we're unpacking this new life in Christ. And we've seen that we're not in Adam anymore. We're not the old people we used to be. We're now in Jesus Christ. We've got a new spiritual identity. And in our spiritual identity, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1. And in our spiritual identity, God actually placed us and united us with Christ into his death, Romans 6, into his resurrection, and into the actual seating of Jesus in heaven. We have a full spiritual connection to Jesus. But the only way we can live that connection out is through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we're going to see today that being in Christ, we are in the Spirit. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6 says this. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. And as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by the flesh, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires, and they produced a harvest of sinful deeds, and it resulted in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it, and we're no longer captive to its power. And now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. My first observation is this: we have been united with Christ and we now serve God by means of the Spirit. God never intended that we lived a Christian life in our own willpower, in our own commitment, in our own ability to try to keep God's laws. In fact, the law could never save us, nor could the law transform us to be like Christ. The law cannot save us, and it cannot transform us to be like Christ. The only way we can be transformed to be like Christ is through the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is his job to change us and make us more like Christ. In fact, it says this in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with an unveiled face, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is his job, to transform us to become like that very image of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So what God did is he caused us to die to the control of the law over us. And in this passage, Paul's using the law, not just in terms of the law of Moses as the Ten Commandments, but seeing the law as a means to try to become more spiritual. And it seems so natural, doesn't it? It seems so natural to think, if I'm here, this is where I am in my own spiritual experience, and I want to get to here, and a way to get from here to there is I need to take these four steps, and those four steps are the rules I need to keep to go from here to there. So if I will keep these rules, I'll grow from there to here. I'll grow. It just makes sense. Only the problem is the Bible says we don't have the power to do it. We didn't have the power to do it. So God did it for us through Jesus Christ. He caused us to be joined to Jesus. And when Jesus died for our sins, we died to sin. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were raised up with Jesus. And we were set free from that law principle of trying to earn our own salvation or work our way to our own spirituality. And now it's the indwelling Holy Spirit that energizes us to live a new life. We've been joined to Christ to live in newness of the Spirit. I'm always reading multiple books, and you know, I've got some commentary I'm reading that's kind of sermon preparation, some theology book I'm reading to think about, you know, the deeper stuff, and then I always have my military novel or spy novel that I'm reading, which I just like reading. And I tend to read that stuff more than the other stuff, right? So it's kind of like I can only take the serious stuff so much, and then I got to go read. So I'm reading this series of books. It's following this guy who's a naval commander and his career from World War II, and now I'm into the 60s, and it's kind of the Cold War. And it's military fiction, but there's a lot of, you know, detail and truth behind it. And they're talking about submarines and in this novel, talking about how submarines, there's diesel submarines and then there are nuclear submarines, but then every submarine also has batteries. And they have, when they surface, they recharge their batteries. And the reason they have batteries is sometimes things happen that cause the diesel or the nuclear power to shut down. And if you're underwater and all of a sudden your power gets shut down, you go blah, 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 and you sink. So you got backup battery power. And it's a fail-safe. In these submarines, there's a fail-safe system. So if for whatever reason the diesel or nuclear power gets cut off, at that very moment that it gets cut off, battery power kicks in and the submarine is still able to function in the power of the battery. Spiritually speaking, we all had a power source driving our lives before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But when we came to know Jesus, what God did is he crucified us with Christ, he resurrected us with Christ, he placed us into Christ, and a new power source has been kicked in. It's the power to actually live the Christian life, and it's through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So Paul says we were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that we could be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, so that we serve not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. So we have been united with Christ, and we now serve God by means of the Spirit. But here's a second observation. In Christ, we continue to struggle with indwelling sin in the flesh. I don't know if you've been thinking about this over the last several weeks of our series. I'm teaching a class on Tuesday night where we're kind of paralleling what I'm preaching on Sunday, but we're going into much depth and detail. And part of that, as I've shared with you, is kind of the finishing stages of my doctoral dissertation. And I posed this question to the class this past week. I said, have any of you been thinking, like, as you're hearing this stuff, this is so awesome, it's so great, it's wonderful that this is true, but how come I still struggle so much? How come there's still a spiritual battle? How come I can, on the one hand, say I love God, and the other hand, I want to go do something that's totally opposite to what my new identity in Christ calls me to do? Now, you know, they're just maybe the more carnal people in the church, because the rest of you guys, I don't think, really struggle with that kind of stuff. But you know what? The Apostle Paul actually says the same thing. So think about this. Here is the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ, was led to write most of the New Testament, is actually the one who's being used by the Holy Spirit to write this stuff to us here about our new relationship with Christ. And listen to what Paul says about his own experience in Romans 7:14. He says, so the trouble is not with the law. The problem is not with the Ten Commandments. The problem is not with any commandment in the Bible. That's spiritual and that's good. The trouble's with me. For I am all too human. I'm a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does wrong. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, and I'm not really the one doing wrong, then it's sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin. It's still sin within me. What a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my flesh, I'm a slave to sin. It sounds schizophrenic, doesn't it? But if we're really honest, we'd have to say we all have the same spiritual schizophrenia. I mean, how many times have we made professions of faith in Christ and then turned around and lived in unbelief? How many times have we committed ourselves to be better people as followers of Jesus and then said things or done things that we personally were ashamed of? There is this spiritual reality that Paul's talking about here that's a struggle. So here's the truth, the big truth for us to really embrace. The truest thing about us is what God says is true, and what God says is true is, yes, we are new people in Christ, but also, yes, there's going to continue to be a spiritual struggle. I wish I could tell you, because this is what I would wish for myself, that all I had to do was just pray this prayer of, Holy Spirit, change me. And then all of a sudden, a holy zap came on me, and I never wanted to do anything evil again. I never was selfish. I never would say an unkind word. I'd never give in to any selfish desire. I would just live in holiness and love and truth and godliness. I wish I could tell you that, but that's not the truth. This side of heaven, there's going to be a struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible is just very clear on that. And so what Paul is talking about now is this particular struggle with the flesh. And so what he's saying is there is still a part of us, not the body, because the body is not evil. We don't believe that. The body is good, but it becomes the conduit for what's inside of us. So we express righteousness through our body, and we can also express selfishness and sin through our bodies. But the problem is not the body. But the problem is, Paul says, sin which dwells in him. Sin in the flesh. In fact, he uses several ways to describe this. In verse 17, sin living in me. In verse 18, my flesh. In verse 20, sin that's still within me. Verse 25, my flesh. So there is a part of us that is going to always be at war with our godly, holy desires. Paul says, in my inner man, I joyfully concur with the law of God. But in my flesh, I see a different law that works itself out in my members. And that spiritual struggle is true of every person. No one is immune from that struggle. Paul's going to go on to say, we're not victims to it. We actually have the power to be free from it. We actually have a means by which we can walk in triumph. But the reality is there is a flesh principle that pulls on every one of us. There's an old story, you maybe have heard it before, about a guy up in Alaska who would come into town, and he had two dogs, a black dog and a white dog. And he would put up a match of having these dogs fight each other. And then he would take bets, and people would bet on which dog would win. And sometimes the black dog won, and sometimes the white dog won. Every time, however, when he'd come into town and do this, he would always bet on the dog that actually won. So if the black dog won, he'd already bet on the black dog. If the white dog won, he'd already bet on the white dog. And so people began to think, this is kind of a scam. How does he know? So they ask him, how do you know which dog is going to win before they even fight? And he says, well, it's easy. The dog I feed that week is the dog that wins. There is, within every one of us, a spiritual struggle between our new identity in Jesus Christ and our flesh. That's what the Bible says. And whichever one we feed is the one wins. And the way we feed our new identity in Jesus, that new truth of who we are, is through the dynamic of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, which leads us to the third observation, which is our freedom in Christ is through the life-giving Spirit. See, there's a flow of argument to which the Apostle Paul gives us. I was talking just on the break outside. I go, let me just give you this because this is deep theology, but let me give you in the simplest way. Romans 6, we've become brand new people in Christ. Romans 7, you try to live that out on your own, you're going to fall flat on your face. Romans 8, God gives you the Holy Spirit, so you live it out with freedom and power. Here's Romans 8, 1-4. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our flesh. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in the body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our flesh, but instead follow the Spirit. It is the life-giving Spirit that sets us free. It's the life-giving Spirit who empowers us to live a righteous life. It's the life-giving Spirit who produces Jesus in us and through us. Paul says, so now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. The now is really important. The now is We were before our salvation. We talk about here at Crossline, crossing the line. So if this is the line here and God's on this side and we're on this side, we were before under condemnation. We're separated from God. We're trying to live life on our own and make sense of things that we don't have the answers to. And there's no hope. We're without God. But when we, in faith, say yes to Jesus and accept the fact that Jesus died for our sins, and we invite Jesus into our lives, and we literally cross the line, now, no condemnation. The wrath of God has been removed. The guilt over our sin has been taken away. The shame we feel for not living up even to our holiest and best desires, that's been taken away. No condemnation. Right now, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when God looks at you, the truest thing about you is there is absolutely no condemnation. Amen. The now is important. But the now is important in light of what Paul has just said. Because here's the Apostle Paul being very vulnerable about his own life struggle. I mean, he says just a few verses before that, the good that I wish, I do not do. I do the very evil I do not wish to do. If I do the very evil that I do not wish to do, then I confess that sin is in me, the one who wishes to do good. So he's talking about his own failure to live up to his own best desires. And even in the midst of his failure, he proclaims there's now no condemnation. You maybe had quite a morning just getting here at church. Maybe you had quite a week. Maybe you're having quite a season of your life. But you know what? There's no condemnation for you in Jesus Christ. Absolutely none. The truest thing about you is what God says is true. What you couldn't do and what you will continue to fail to do if you try to do it on your own, Jesus has already done for you. And he's taken the guilt and the shame and the penalty of sin out of the way. And he's taken the sense of failure that you might have as a Christian because you haven't been living the kind of Christian life that you want to live. He's taken that out of the way. No condemnation. And the reason why, he says, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The truest thing is what God says is true. God says the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. It's a done deal. It's already been accomplished. You've been set free. He says there's like these two spiritual principles or two spiritual laws at work. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. We come into this world under the law of sin and death, and we're unable to do anything about it. The only way we can be set free from it is through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Years ago, I was sharing the gospel up in Santa Barbara. Don and I were working there with Crew Campus Crusade for Christ. We'd gone down to the beach and had students with us. We're sharing our faith. And came up to this couple of students, and the guy just kind of sat there, didn't really say that much. And this girl was very engaged. She told me she was really spiritual and she was, you know, certainly interested in talking about Jesus. And we start talking, and she didn't believe in absolute truth. You know, whatever your truth is your truth, whatever my truth is my truth. And I wanted her to kind of understand that there are some things that are just objective, whether you believe it or not believe it. And there was this big building behind us, and I said, well, let's say we went up to the top of that building. And I go, just for the sake of this conversation, let's say that you're trying to convince me of the reality of gravity, but I'm a gravity denier. I don't believe in gravity. I go, gravity may apply to you, but it didn't apply to me. I don't believe in it. And then you say, well, okay, step off the building. So I step off the building. And then I said, what's going to happen? And I assumed she was going to say, well, you're going to fall to the ground because gravity. And she looks at me and she said, you don't believe in gravity? I said, no. So you don't think gravity exists for you? No. And I step off the building. She said, well, you'll just float out there. I said, what? Yeah, because you don't believe in gravity, so it won't exist for you. You'll just float out there. And I realized I'd entered into the Twilight Zone. So let's just assume that you're not a gravity denier. You understand gravity actually exists, okay? For the sake, we believe in gravity. So the only way to be free from gravity is something's got to come along that supersedes gravity if we're ever going to be free from it. Well, if you have ever taken a plane ride, you ever step into a jet plane, guess what? The force of the engines from that jet going down the runway, combined with the flaps and all that takes place in the airspeed, the jet actually leaves the ground and you're sitting in the jet. And while you're sitting in the jet, you've superseded the law of gravity. The force of those jet engines supersedes gravity. And inside the space of that plane, you are absolutely free with respect to superseding gravity. But if you decide in midair to just get off the plane, guess what? Gravity sets back in. Whoa, boom. The law of the Spirit of life has superseded the law of sin and death. And the Bible says, Paul's saying here, he's making a transition between what is actually true and what's going to become true as we believe it and appropriate it and obey it. So he says, positionally, we have been set free, but practically, if we'll obey the Holy Spirit, we will be free. It is true, but if we'll really receive it and step out in faith it'll become true in our own life experience. Now, we couldn't do that for ourselves, Paul says. The problem wasn't with the law, but it was our flesh, this flesh principle. We could never obey it. You could put a poster on your wall of the Ten Commandments. You could memorize the Ten Commandments. You could say all of your professions about the Ten Commandments. But if you tried on your own to keep the Ten Commandments, you will not be able to do it. The weakness is in our flesh. So what God did, he says, is he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He sent Jesus, who lived a perfect righteous life, fulfilled the full requirements of God's law. God took what Jesus did for us and credited it to our account, and through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, he reproduces it within us. And so now the full righteousness of Jesus is in us. And as we walk by the Spirit, it gets expressed through us. See, the Christian life, again, is not me trying to be the best person I can be. It's me letting Jesus live his resurrection life through me. And I can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. So by means of the Spirit, the life of Jesus that perfectly fulfilled God's law gets reproduced in me so that Jesus actually thinks through my mind, speaks through my mouth, loves through my heart, lives through my body. It's supernatural. It's supernatural. I was talking outside, and one of the guys I was talking to said, you know, the Christian life, it's not difficult. It's impossible. Only Jesus could do it. And then he does it in us, and he does it through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we experience that progressively by faith, more and more experiencing Jesus living and working and operating through us, through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus fulfilled the law for us, and by faith we allow him to live that out in our lives. Here's a fourth observation about this Holy Spirit life that's ours in Christ. Spirit-controlled living requires that we have a spirit-controlled mind. Spirit-controlled living requires that we have a spirit-controlled mind. It says, verse 5, those who are dominated by the flesh think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your flesh control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the flesh is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their flesh can never please God. There is a spiritual struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But in this passage, in the original language, it mentions flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit. And four times it mentions the mind, the mind, the mind, the mind. It's our minds that determine the quality of our spiritual experience. If you put your mind on the flesh, you'll live a fleshly life. You put your mind on the spirit, you'll live a spirit-controlled life. And God's given us a spirit-controlled mind. That's our position. What's our practice? We have to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, yield our minds to the Spirit so that we can have thoughts that are led by the Spirit. Let me just tell you, just very really and practically, if you're a person who wants to follow Jesus, but you fill your mind with pornography, you will not follow Jesus. If you're a person who wants to follow Jesus, but you fill your mind with fear and unbelief, you will not follow Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus and you fill your mind with materialism and greed, you will not follow Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, but you fill your mind with bitterness and anger, you will not follow Jesus. And some of us, we're shooting ourselves in the foot. We are. We've made spiritual commitments at a men's retreat or in a worship service or at a women's retreat. And we've asked Jesus to have full control of our lives. And we were sincere and we mean it. But then we repeat mind patterns that only take us away from what we're heart trying to say. and our minds on the flesh will never produce life in the Spirit. Only minds on the Spirit produce life in the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 8. He says the key is our mind. I've shared this with you many times, and I learned it from somebody else. But if this was a stove and it had burners up here, and I turned on the gas and the flame came up to full blast, and I put a pot of water on there, what's going to happen is that water's going to boil. And as the water boils, steam is going to come up. And if my goal is to not have steam out of that pot, I could put a lid on top of the boiling water in that pot. It may work for a while, but the pressure will build up and steam will come out the edges. I could try to find a heavier lid, but if I wanted steam to stop coming out of that pot of boiling water, what's the simple thing I could do? Turn down the heat. Because there's a relationship between the flame, the boiling water, and the steam. The fire of our thoughts boils the water of our emotions, and it produces the steam of our behavior. If we want to change our behavior, go back to the flame, the thoughts. Put our minds on the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control our minds. Set our minds on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. Practice what it says in Philippians 4, whatever's lovely, whatever's pure, what is of good repute, if there's anything worthy of praise, any excellence, set your mind on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What Paul's saying here is just a principle of truth. The mind controlled by the Spirit leads to Spirit-filled living. The mind controlled by the flesh leads to flesh-filled living. If we want to live a Spirit-filled life, we've got to have our minds controlled by the Spirit. Here's a fifth observation. Because we have the Spirit, we have access to resurrection life. That's the good news. He says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's our identity. The deepest truth about who we are is not that we're fleshly people just because we have spiritual struggle. No, the deepest part of who we are because we're saved in Jesus Christ is we're in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We are in the Spirit. He says, and you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And since the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, well, he didn't belong to him. If Christ lives in you, even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. We've got the resurrected Jesus Christ living within us. So you have the Spirit. You have resurrection. My daughter Ashton was asking me the other day about pictures from when I was in college, because I don't have many pictures about when I was in college, and I said that's because you had to have a camera. You had to have an actual camera. If you want to take a picture, you know, you're doing something or you're with your friends or whatever, you had to have a camera to take a picture. Well, now you don't have to have a camera. All you have to have is what? Just a cell phone. Because you got the cell phone, but what's in the cell phone? Camera. The camera is in the cell phone. And so anytime you want a picture, because the camera's in the cell phone, all you got to do is take a picture. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the Spirit produces resurrection life. So anytime you want to have resurrection life, you just yield to the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to produce the resurrection life of Jesus in you. You already have him. And who is he? He is the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. This is Paul's logic. It's like, okay, are you with me? You have the Holy Spirit, point one. Point two, the Spirit is the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Point three, since you have the Spirit, who is the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit will produce resurrection life in you. It's our inheritance. In fact, I've used that illustration kind of in the last three messages, the whole idea of an inheritance, like you're called to a reading of the will, and the attorney reads, and you're the person who receives it. You know, if you were leaving an inheritance to someone, and say you're leaving inheritance to your kids, you could put structure that in different ways. You could put it in a trust. So it's theirs, but it's in some kind of trust, and they can't access it till they turn 21, or they can't access it until some condition is met. It's theirs, but it's in a trust until sometime in the future. Or you could leave it to them and just give everything to them. Or you could kind of structure it both. Some of it now, some of it in the future. That's what God's done for us. Some of it now, some of it in the future. In fact, when we look at the fact that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, it says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, you also, after listening to the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance. So the Holy Spirit's presence in our life is the guarantee that everything else that God has promised is reserved for us in heaven. But guess what? The Holy Spirit's presence in our life is more than we need right now. His resources to help us and bless us and empower us and give us victory are greater than whatever struggle we might have right now. And in the future, we got everything God promised to us. So the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. That means we have resurrection life. And where's that resurrection life applied? In our bodies. There's going to be one day when the Holy Spirit causes our physical bodies to be resurrected. In heaven, we're going to have resurrection bodies. But right now, the Spirit's presence in our life gives resurrection life right now in our bodies. It's all available to us. So the life that God has for us now is, again, not just us trying to be better. It's a Holy Spirit-led life, a Holy Spirit-empowered life, a Holy Spirit-resourced life, and the resource is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Here's the sixth observation. We have an obligation to live in and obey the Holy Spirit. We have an obligation to live in and obey the Holy Spirit. It's Paul having just kind of discussed all this awesome truth that's ours in Christ and given to us and made real for us through the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it's not to do whatever our flesh urges us to do. For if we live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your flesh, you'll live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So Paul says, listen, there's an actual spiritual obligation. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. The Holy Spirit lives in your life. The Holy Spirit gives you freedom over the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit produces the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you. The Holy Spirit actually gives you the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in your body. So why would you want to keep living in the flesh? No, man, if you're obligated to walk in the Spirit. And by the way, it benefits you. Because if you live in the flesh, you'll die. But if you live in the Spirit, you'll live. So there's a takeaway that Paul is kind of moving us towards with respect to actually choosing to obey the Spirit and choosing to experience the Spirit's work in us and through us. And he directly relates it to putting to death sin. Because if we don't deal with the problem, we're just going to keep struggling with it. When I was a kid, I used to love science fiction, fantasy movies. There was a movie based on the Greek myth about Jason and the Argonauts. That was the name of the movie, Jason and the Argonauts. And in the movie, Jason has to fight this dragon creature. And the dragon creature had like 10 heads. So it's like this dragon with like 10 long necks and dragon heads. And Jason is fighting it. And every time he chopped off one of the dragon heads, another one would grow right back in its place. So he's out there fighting. He's chopping off a head, another one grows back. He chops off a head, another one grows back. He chops off a head, another one grows back. He chops off a head, he's another one going back. And he keeps fighting this battle. And finally, he gets in close, and he takes his sword, and he sticks it into the heart of this dragon, which is called a hydra. He sticks it into the heart, and then it dies. As long as he was just chopping off its head, another one would just grow back. He finally got victory when he put the sword right in the heart and killed the whole beast. You know what? Sometimes it may feel like you're just fighting one spiritual battle after another, fighting one sin after another. You struggle with lust, then you struggle with fear, then you struggle with anger, then you struggle with pride. Then pride comes back, and then fear comes back, and then lust comes back, and then anger comes back. And you're just, well, where's the victory? You got to kill not just sins, but sin. And in fact, we got an obligation and a promised blessing and the actual means to do it. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And by him, we can put to death the sins and the sin of the body. And here's the last. Maybe save the best for last. The Spirit leads us into intimacy with the Trinity as children, sons, and heirs. Think about that. We actually have an intimacy with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We receive his love. We love him back. We live in his presence. We feel his closeness. Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we're God's children. And since we're his children, we're his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we're heirs of God's glory. But if we're to share in this glory, we're also sharing Jesus' sufferings. The most intimate connection with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually leads us into that. So that we're sons and daughters of God. We're children of God. We're heirs of everything that God has to give us. Intimacy with God. Last night, we're over at my in-laws, Donna's mom and dad, and my daughter and my son-in-law, Tim, came over and brought my brand new grandson, Jones Ryan Healy. And so mom and dad were there holding baby Jones. Then grandma and grandpa, Pops and Gigi, we had baby Jones. And then we put baby Jones in granddaddy's, my father-in-law's lap, and Carol, Grammy, my mother-in-law, came over and had him. And we just were going, wow, we got great grandma and grandpa, grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, baby. Intimacy. I mean, there's nothing like it. Family, intimacy, the love that you have. We have that with God. The Holy Spirit actually makes us children, sons and daughters, heirs. And we have intimacy with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. It's all ours. It's part of our birthright. It's the truest thing about us because God says it's true. And what activates and empowers everything about our new life in Jesus Christ is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Living in the Spirit, surrendering to the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit. As we do that, we experience who we really are in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you say is true. Thank you it's true because you say it's true. And thank you that we can experience the truth, be set free by it. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, right now to speak to us and bring to our minds and our hearts all that's true about us. I pray for every one of us here, we'd actually enter into the full freedom and power and intimacy with God that's ours because you, Holy Spirit, live inside of us. Make that true for us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close our service off in worship. Could you all just stand right now? If you're at a place in your spiritual life, your relationship with Jesus, or you're done with that roller coaster up and down kind of experience, you're done with just trying to live the Christian life on your own, you want to experience everything that the Holy Spirit has to produce in you, why don't you just tell Jesus that in worship, in your heart, in your mind, even in words of prayer? Just surrender your life fully to Christ and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and empower you. Take charge of everything about your life. And if you want to, just as an act of worship, make that real, this is an altar up here. Just come up to the front. Coming up here is just saying, I'm surrendered all to Jesus. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do everything in me. All that Romans 7 and 8 talks about. I wanted everything that the Holy Spirit has to produce in me. I want to experience it. And as an act of worship, just come up here and say yes to Christ and yes to the Spirit.